Chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "Oh, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith, and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Thank you for the scriptures. And we ask, please, that in this moment that we have together to hear and to study this portion of your word, that you would speak to us. Father, that we'd have ears to hear and hearts to respond. And Father, that you'd help us perhaps where these portions of your word seem perhaps to rub up against other bits that we already know. And we pray, Father, that you'd bring us understanding tonight of what you're teaching here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of James this evening really has a word for, or a challenge to, those of us who claim to have faith, or who literally say, "They have faith, I have faith." See, just look at verse 14. We'll dive straight into the text. This is who he's addressing. Verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, says they have faith?" That's who he's addressing tonight. Now, I'm going to make a presumption that most of us in this room are those who claim to have faith, claim to believe, or most of us tuned in at home claim to have faith. Now, I'm not going to make the presumption that's everybody. Some of us may be thinking, "Well, I don't really claim to have a faith. I'm interested. I'm looking in. But I don't claim to have a faith." Now, for those of you this evening who are there, then tonight as you listen in, you're going to be seeing something about the nature of real faith, true faith. But to those of us who claim to have faith, to those of us who believe in God, who are professing tonight to be trusting in Jesus for our salvation, James brings a challenge to us tonight who claim to have faith. And the challenge I want to put like this: is your faith, your claim to faith, a dead faith or a deed faith? Now, that's not me trying to put on a Scottish accent for the same word. It's a dead faith. But a deed faith. No, it's not really like that. Is it a dead faith or is it a deed faith? That's the thing. Now, don't worry if you don't understand what those two things mean at the moment. We're going to work through them. We're going to hear James's challenge. But that's the challenge he brings tonight. Will we put our claim to faith tonight, whoever we are, under the examination of what James teaches here? Will we bring it under the assessment of God's word and say, "Is my claim to faith dead? Or is it a deed faith?" And we're simply going to work through these portions of scripture and see what James has to say about those two types of faith. And the big point that James is making, if I could just kind of bring it in, here's the big thing that James is saying, and then we'll work through the text and look at it. The big thing James is getting us to think about tonight is this: that faith in Jesus, real faith in Jesus, is seen in our obedience to Jesus, or proved or evidenced in our faith in Jesus, our obedience to Jesus, sorry. And so look, let me just take you through the main things. This is what I want us to see. Verse 17 is the first place you see this. In the same way, faith, a claim to faith, by itself, on its own, if unaccompanied by actions, is dead. See, that's his point. Real faith is seen, evidenced in the deeds that we do. Verse 24. You see, now this is the verse that probably makes people sit up and listen, and we will come back to this later, but you see, he says, now that literally means you see with your eyes. You see that a person is considered or shown to be righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Real faith in Jesus is seen in the obedience that we have to Jesus. Again, you see it in verse 26. This is his main point. This is what he's trying to get onto us as Christians tonight. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We all know the danger, don't we, of saying one thing but living a life that's very different. You know, it could be the husband who leaves the house in the morning and says to his wife, I love you, but then goes to the office and flirts with female colleagues. Two different things. Something comes out of their mouth, but they live a different way. It could be the teacher who raves about the school that they teach in, but sends their kids to the school down the road because it's a little bit better. It's the danger, isn't it? The danger of saying one thing but living a life that's very different. And the danger is equally there and equally true for those of us who claim to have faith. Hence James's challenge to us tonight. Is your claim to have faith, your claim to belief in God, your claim to be safe on the judgment day, is your claim backed up? Is it a dead faith or is it a deed faith? Does our trust in the Lord Jesus evidence itself, prove itself in the deeds done for Jesus? Now, why does that matter? Why spend an evening looking at this? Well, James gets us right to the heart of why it matters. Look at verse 14. Second question he asks in verse 14, can such faith save them? See, James says this matters because it has eternal consequences. See, two questions he asks. First question, what good is it? What benefit is it? And he's talking salvation terms here. What good is it on that last day, as it were, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? The answer is, well, none. And the second question, can such faith save them? James's answer is, no. You see, now that is frightening. Let that sink in for a moment, because he is doing a shocking thing here. It is possible to claim to have faith, to be sorted with God, to think you're safe on that final day, and yet to be someone who remains under the judgment of God. Dead faith is of no benefit. Deedless faith is useless and worthless when it comes to our salvation. And so, here's the challenge, and I want us to engage with this honestly and openly with God tonight. Is our faith, our claim to faith, a dead faith or a deed faith? And I want us to put our faith this evening under the examination of James. Now, I want you to remember that here he's challenging Christians about this double-mindedness. He's challenging Christians who kind of say they have a faith, but then they live another way. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to prompt us to get on the right path, the narrow way. And so first, let's examine together dead faith. James gives two examples of dead faith to kind of check ourselves against this evening, to check your claim of faith against. Example number one is what I want to call the do-nothing claim to faith. This is a claim to faith that is all words and never any deeds, never backed up by any deeds. So look with me at verse 15 to 17. Here's James's challenge. Suppose a brother or sister, someone in the church, another believer, is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. You see, the scenario here is a Christian, someone who claims to have faith, and they are confronted with someone in need, a poor believer. See, James brings us back to this subject, same one we were looking at this morning, same one we've had another couple of things. It's an issue that matters. And he says, well, say you're confronted with somebody in need. And James says that if you only say to them, well, you know, God bless you, go in peace, you know, you bring God into it, you make it a spiritual thing, but you do nothing, if you've got the power to do something, but you do nothing, he says, well, what good is that? What benefit is that? What does that show about your claim of faith? Your claim to follow a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, James says, verse 17, listen carefully, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. It's dead faith. Now, friends, aren't there ways, as we check our faith, that we can be the same? We do nothing when it's in our power to help. Especially when it comes to this area of loving our neighbor. Now, that's what James has in mind. Look at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's still thinking about. That's what he's still engaging with here. If it's in our power to love our neighbor and to help somebody, and we don't do it, what does that say about our claim of faith? What about when we're confronted with need, when we're confronted with poverty, when we walk down a street even and we see people in need, or when someone comes into church and they're looking for food, or they're looking for help, or they're looking for some kind of assistance in some way? Is our instinct to help them? Is it to provide for them? Now, even as I say that, some of us will be having thoughts like, well, yeah, but I can't help everybody. You know, I work in London, and if I helped every homeless person on the street or everyone who ever asked me, I'd have nothing. And we sort of try and dismiss it away. But James is challenging us to say, well, what's your instinct? You know, or if all we ever say to people is, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, I'll pray for you. Now, we might be genuine in that, but if we get to the point where we think, well, I can't help everyone and I'm only going to pray for people, then actually what we're showing in the end is that we haven't really helped anybody. And what does that show about our faith? A dead claim to faith does nothing when faced with needs. In the words of John, the Apostle John, he writes, "Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth." Now, the needs that we might come up against may not be the same that James talks about here. You know, perhaps in a slightly kind of more well-to-do culture, we may not rub up against someone who's literally got nothing to eat, and we may not rub up against people in church like this, but there may be these kind of needs that pop up in other ways. It might be that someone needs a bit of your time. And you're thinking, well, it's not very convenient. Or someone needs a slightly longer phone call than you wanted to give them. Or someone needs a lift somewhere because they've got a hospital appointment and they're nervous at this season about taking public transport. It might be that someone needs you to go do some shopping for them. There may be all sorts of ways that we're confronted with people who have needs, and it's in our power to do something, but we don't do it. Dead faith does nothing. It wishes people well, it may even bring God into it a little bit, but it does nothing to imitate the Savior that we follow. Now, how does your faith compare to that? Now, please be clear, I'm not talking about one-off incidents, because all of us will have made mistakes in this, but as a general, as a holistic thing, how does your faith compare to that? Second example he gives is what I want to call the belief-only claim to faith. Look at verse 18. James imagines an objector. Okay, so he's in this dialogue that we're having right now, and he imagines someone objecting. Look at verse 18. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have deeds. You know, well, some people, they're just more believy type people. They love the Bible, they do all their work, and they know all the truths, and they work hard at that. And there's other people in church life who are just really doers, and they're good with the, you know, the helping people. And what we're trying to do is separate people out and wriggle out of it. That's the objector. But actually, what we see here is some people are trying to get kind of push one side, this is the people who do stuff, this is the people who believe stuff, and we try and wriggle out of the deeds. Now, can you connect with that kind of thinking? The belief-only claim to faith is the type of faith that tries to kind of get out of it. It's the person that's all about the belief. Well, I'm okay, and I am okay with God if I do my Bible stuff, and I pray, and I keep the faith, and I come to church. Deeds, well, that's other people. Or we look at church life and we say, oh yeah, the churches, they've started this grace advocacy thing, and you know, that's great, and so we're doing that stuff now, and I don't need to worry about that. But James says no. So you look at verse 18. Show me your faith without deeds. Show me this thing that you have without deeds, he says. And I will show you my faith by deeds. See, how do you show your faith? How do you show that you believe in one God? How do you show that you believe in Jesus Christ? By your deeds. By works that flow out of your faith. See, look at verse 19. This gets a bit shocking if you're still tuned into this. Look at verse 19. You believe there is one God. Good. Good for you, the NLT translates it as. Good for you. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. You see, it's shocking, isn't it? Even the demons have belief. Even they know God. The devil has good theology. And actually, it leads them to an action. What's the action in the verse? They shudder. They fear because they know God. They know what God's like. They know him much better than we know him. Belief alone is not enough, it's saying, without actions. It's dead and it's empty. And so James invites us tonight to bring our claim of faith and just marry it up. Check it out alongside these two things. As a holistic thing, is your claim to faith a do-nothing and a belief-only faith? Now, inevitably, as we hear that, and I found this myself this week, as we bring it under the examination, I have been convicted this week of the many occasions where I have had faith, claimed to have faith, but done nothing to help those around me. Or I've just longed to leave the deeds and the helping others to other people. But that should make us run back to the faith that we have and say, Jesus, I know I get this wrong. Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I need your grace and your forgiveness, his equipping to live an obedient life. But how do we square up against this? Because actually, by the grace of God, I want to say that to people who have a real claim to faith, there will be times in your life that you can come alongside this and say, yeah, do you know what? There are many times when by the grace of God, God has prompted me to help, when he has moved me to help, when he has kind of, my love for Jesus has overflowed in actions. See, James isn't all about duffing people up, and church, coming to church isn't all about taking a beating and saying, oh yeah, I'm not as good as I should be. Actually, by the grace of God, many of us will see the evidence of this truth in our lives. Things done, I see the church family a lot acting in this way. And I thank God for it, because it's their evidence of faith. So James is not trying to unsettle us this evening, but he's seeking to stir us to action. So what about you? Is your faith tonight, your claim to faith, a dead faith? Or by contrast, is it a deed faith? A faith seen in actions. Now, James goes on to give us two examples. First example is the example of Abraham, and the second is the example of Rahab. These couldn't be two more contrasting characters. You have the patriarch, the great kind of father of the Jewish faith, and then you have a prostitute. Two ends of the spectrum, as it were, the social spectrum, and you kind of, they form brackets that say, okay, well, look, if it's true for Abraham and it's true for Rahab, then it's got to be true for everybody in the middle. And he says, verse 20, look, this is the evidence. Do you want evidence that it's true, that faith, real faith, genuine faith is filled with deeds? Well, then look at these two people. First of all, Abraham. Look at verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And the answer to that question should be, Yes, he was considered righteous. Now, this little phrase, considered righteous, translates a little phrase that can be translated or can be used as shown to be righteous. It's not that it makes him righteous, but it showed him to be righteous. Now, it's recalling here a story in Genesis chapter 22. Some of you will know the story. Now, apart from the shockingness of the story that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and then there's the weirdness of it because it was his only son, and God had said that through this son he was going to build a great big family. So apart from all that, what we discover is that Abraham was willing to obey God. He trusted God enough to go and do that very thing. Now, thankfully, he didn't have to go through with it, because that would have been a gruesome story. But he didn't have to go through with it because God was testing Abraham. But here's the point. Abraham trusted God enough to obey him in a radical way. His faith, his belief in God, was seen in his obedience. And what's the conclusion? Look at verse 22. What's the conclusion you can make from that? You see, now that, you know, we use that as a throwaway phrase, okay? I say it too many times in my sermons. I'm sure we say it too many times in conversation. You see, like this. But what if he actually means, you see? You see it with your eyes. You see that, verse 22, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was filled up, made complete, kind of matured by his actions, by what he did. His actions, his deeds, his obedience was made complete by what he... Sorry, his actions, what he did, was made claim to believe. It made his claim visible. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now these words... you're going to have to work hard with me for a moment, okay? Because this is really important, because we're building up to this bit where everyone goes, surely you can't say that in the Bible. But we're building up to it, okay? And so here he comes, verse 23. These words, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, were spoken years before he was asked to sacrifice his son. And it says, James is saying that those words, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, were fulfilled. They were proved to be true when he was willing to offer his son. So look carefully at the words. How was Abraham made right with God? By faith, by believing, by taking God at his word. Faith made him righteous. But how was that righteousness seen? How was that right relationship with God evidenced in his life? Because he was willing later on to do this radical thing for God. It overspilled in his obedience to God. And then he arrives at verse 24. Look at verse 24. You see, again, you see it with your eyes, that a person is considered, shown to be in the right with God by what they do, and not by faith alone. Not by merely having a faith, a claim to faith. Now, to many of us, this verse makes alarm bells ring, doesn't it? Because we teach from this pulpit over and over again, and you would have heard it in your small groups, and you would have heard it if you come to our Christianity Explored course. You're saved by faith. You can't do anything to add to it. You know, it's all by faith, by taking Jesus at his word and trusting in the cross, and he'll save you. So what, James, what do you mean? Isn't he contradicting the Apostle Paul, the great reformation of church history? Isn't he kind of going in the face of that? If you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For we maintain, he says in Romans 3, that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So what, are Paul and James having a fight? Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So are James and Paul saying different things? Well, thankfully, this is not a contradiction. Actually, they're talking about slightly different things, using the same words, but for slightly different things. Paul, as Paul writes, he is addressing how we are saved by faith and not by keeping the works of the law. You don't become right with God through law-keeping, rule-keeping, keeping the Jewish laws. It is by faith that we are brought into a right relationship with God. But James is saying that a real profession of faith, a real trust in God, is, however, never without works. To paraphrase the theologian John Calvin, some of you will have heard of that name. He says it like this: we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. The North African theologian, Augustine, he perhaps resolves this very well when he talks about this tension. And he said, Paul said that a man is justified through faith without the works of the law, but not without the works of which James speaks. I'll get this wrong, but I read this really great thing this week, which I'm just going to throw in for a moment. But it was about the idea that Paul is speaking about obstetrics, is that right? The science of someone's, how someone's life is formed, whereas James is talking about pediatrics and geriatrics, in the sense of Paul is concerned with how life is formed, how new birth comes about, how someone is saved, the beginnings of life, whereas James here is talking about the life you live, the pediatrics and the geriatrics, the maturing in the Christian life. They're talking at different angles, so they're not contradicting each other. And so what we see here is that evidence of faith, evidence of real faith, is seen in our actions. Just look at Abraham if you want proof. He was shown to be righteous by obedience. Second example is Rahab. Our time's going, but we'll quickly look at Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was not part of the Jewish nation. And yet, she was shown to be righteous, to have this right relationship with God. Now, how did she do that? Well, she did it out of belief in Israel's God. So we haven't got time to go back to the story, but bottom line is this. She had heard about Israel's God. She had heard about the God of the Bible, and she thought, that's the real God. And I fear him. I believe in him. And so her belief in God showed itself in her actions. So when the spies came along, she hid them on the roof, and she said, no, they're not here. And then she sent them on their way. And as she did this, she was considered righteous. She was shown to be righteous in the right by her deeds. And what's all the conclusion to this, if you're still with me? Verse 26, the conclusion is, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A claim. This is who he's addressing. A claim to have faith but has no deeds is dead. It's lifeless. Abraham and Rahab are both evidence that real faith, a genuine profession of trust in Jesus, is one that will save us, will be seen in our actions. And the same is true for us, for those of us who claim to have faith this evening. Is your faith, your claim to faith, a dead faith, or is it a deed faith? Or if I could put it in the language of Paul, do we show the obedience that comes from faith? Faith is seen in action. And so how is your claim to faith? As you bring it tonight under the examination of James, how is your faith? And tonight, if you're tuned in or you're here in person and you think, oh man, I think I've got a dead faith, not a deed faith, or perhaps you haven't got any faith at all, then where do you start with all of this? Well, unsurprisingly, you start with faith. That's where you start. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the one whose belief in his Father in heaven showed itself, overflowed in his actions to die in the place of sinners. Faith trusts Jesus for being made righteous. And that true faith in Jesus then overflows in the way that we live, our obedience to Jesus. And so if you haven't done it tonight, will you do that? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? Friends, let's pray together about that. Let's respond to God briefly, and then Rachel will do a bit more of that later. But let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, help us, we pray, to have deed-filled faith in our care for the poor, in our obedience to the Lord Jesus. May we grow this week in the obedience that comes from faith. Father, please would you help us We praise you that we are saved and made righteous by faith alone. Thank you that it really doesn't need our works to be made in a right relationship with you. But please, would we show that righteousness that you've blessed us with by overflowing in deeds that show it. May our faith, saving faith, never be alone. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together. By faith, we see the hand of God.